I have a quick announcement before we get started. On May the 4th is going to be National Prayer Day, and I'm a member of the of the guys that are putting this together. And we'll have no Bible class on that night. That's May the 4th. Texas church leaders are putting that on. That's the one that I'm a member of now. And so there'll be no Bible class, and you want to make sure that you mark that on your calendar. Also, by the way, it's going to be on Thursday night at 6 o'clock in the town square down at the in Brenham. And that's the Thursday that Scott would normally be teaching, and what we're going to do is just put it back 1 week. And so the following Thursday, Scott will be teaching them. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we don't have to worry or dread or be forlorn about the future. It appears that it may be bleak for a while, but it looks like the clouds are getting darker, but this is an opportunity for us to shine all the more. We thank you for your word and the fact that we can claim your promises. They're so important, and that we can be good and faithful servants. We pray that we won't be captured by the emotions that's so easy for them to run away with us, but we will count on the rock. Jesus Christ is our rock. He is our foundation. We pray that we will use the time wisely, that not only will we grow in grace and knowledge by the intake of your word, but we will also be good ambassadors and be ready to give the gospel and to talk about our great God and King at every opportunity. So we pray this morning that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in Exodus, but the first thing that I want to do is do a little bit of review from last week. And so, if I can find my gizmo. Oh, here it is. We start out thinking about the nine plagues that we have already covered, and this pretty much encapsulates what we have been studying. The intensity, the extent, the orderly succession of these plagues, their occurrence and their cessation at the command of Moses, and the marked exemption of the district of Goshen. That's where the Hebrews, the Israelites, lived. The exemption of the district of Goshen from the operation of the destructive visitations. That's talking about from all of these plagues that took place. Well, they weren't exempted for the first three. But all this proves beyond a doubt that they proceeded immediately from the hand of God. Everyone would have to know that, and if you were one that went through it, there would be no doubt where these came from. The Passover was instituted on this last plague, the 10th plague. The Feast of the Passover was instituted as a memorial to Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their adoption as Jehovah's nation. The Passover is a festival that laid the foundation of the nation. Now, the Feast of the Passover lasted 7 days. And, of course, it was unleavened bread that they were to eat. So they came into Egypt as a family, and now they're leaving as a nation, and the Passover is the marker that demonstrates this. Before the climactic event of the Passover, there were many preparations to be made, and there were many instructions to be given. So there was a brief hold on executing the Passover while the people learned that what God would expect of them. So I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. Exodus 12:8, and they shall eat the flesh that same night. Of course, that would be the lamb representing Jesus Christ. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So let's take this a bite at a time. Excuse me. We'll look at they shall eat the flesh. So eating the flesh of the lamb is akin to eating the unleavened bread when we observe the Lord's Supper. It is an outward sign that we put our complete trust in Christ in order to be eternally saved. That's what it means for us. But when they ate the lamb, it was a sign that they trusted in the Lord not to take the life of the firstborn of the people or the firstborn of the animals. So, always eating is a sign of something in the Bible so many times. When we take communion, it is a public symbol or sign that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take that unleavened bread and we eat it, that's a sign of belief, that we're believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did go to the cross for the world, and that we are putting our complete trust, even to the extent of our eternal destiny, on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, they were eating it in order to recognize and believe that they would not lose their firstborn of the people or the animals. So the next thing we see is roasted with fire. This might be helpful. Sometimes when I go through specifics in a verse, the things that I'm pointing out in your verse, if you just underline them, it'll help you go back and see the things that I covered. So roasted with fire. Now fire means judgment. It always has through the Bible. So all of these things were symbolic. Something that had to do with Jesus Christ. So Jesus was the true Lamb of God that was judged for our sins. And that's why they roasted the lamb. And then we have unleavened bread. That means no leaven or yeast was to be used, as it represents sin. I don't know if I've ever baked bread or... I don't know if I ever baked anything, to come think of it. So I'm telling you something about this that I'm not really all that familiar with. But I understand that a lot of times when you bake, you take yeast and put it in there so the dough will rise. I've never done it. I've never seen it. I've ate it. But I guess there's some kind of process of fermentation that makes it swell up or something. But anyway, in the Bible, leaven represents sin. So Jesus had to be absolutely sinless, no blemishes or flaws, and of course he was sinless and flawless. And what did we see last Sunday? Is that they were to take a lamb, and they would, that was on the 10th day, and they would keep it to the 14th. They would watch it for 4 days. And why were they watching it? Because it could not have any blemish. There could not be any flaw. It had to be a perfect lamb. And there could be a disease that just starts showing up within those 4 days, and they couldn't use it. And the reason it had to be this way, because that lamb was representing Jesus Christ and his body, which was absolutely sinless and perfect. Then we have bitter herbs. This is included to remind these people, the Israelites, of their 430 years of bondage. Of course, they remembered it then, but this is going to be a feast that they would continue on forever, permanent. And as the people, as all the generations after them would go through this same thing. They would roast the lamb with fire, eat it with unleavened bread, and then eat the bitter herbs. And they would remember that this is what happened to their people when they were in Egypt. So this is, I think, kind of interesting. The bitter herbs were overpowered by the sweet flesh of the lamb. And that would, of course, be the bondage for 430 years. They would remember it, but then they would, it was Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, that in this lamb they were eating, it would be the sweet flesh, sweetness of the lamb. So bitter herbs can also refer to mankind's sin, and the sweet flesh of the lamb can refer to Jesus Christ's work on the cross, which overpowers the sins of the world. I'm going to give you that one more time. Bitter herbs can also refer to mankind's sin, and the sweet flesh of the lamb, that would be, can refer to Jesus Christ's work on the cross, which overpowered the sins of the world. Exodus chapter 12, verse 9 now. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. So they were not to eat it raw. There were pagans at that time that ate raw meat, but it's not healthy to do that to begin with. One reason it was not to be boiled was because the Israelites didn't have pots large enough to boil a whole lamb in one piece. So when we see it says, roast it with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. They were not to take any of it apart. They were to take this entire lamb and roast it. And even though a lamb isn't all that big, it would take a big pot to boil it, which they weren't supposed to do anyway, because God said it is to be roasted. And the reason that was important, because it depicted Jesus Christ's death on the cross. The wrath of God came upon him because he had taken on himself our own sins. So they didn't have a pot big enough to do that. It was to be roasted. Now, the viscera, that's spelled V-I-S-C-E-R-A, And it's a term that refers to internal organs that would be like the heart, the liver, and the kidneys. Now, I do know something about this because I've killed various kinds of animals, for instance, deer, and I would always take the heart and the liver and the kidneys, and I would take them away from the intestines, and I would keep that, and they, in this case, they were to include that in the roasting. And they were roasted in the belly along with the intestines, which were to be cleansed before roasting. Now, the intestines sometimes can refer to what I just gave you, the insides. When I think of the intestines, I think of when you make sausage, you take the intestines and you clean them out, cleanse them, wash them and everything, and then you take the sausage and you push it in these casings. I have a very fond memory of seeing this done for the first time. Carrie and I had just moved up to Brenham, rather outside of Greenvine, and we didn't know what to expect, and we have great neighbors. And they invited us to come over to a hog killer. And I know Dale's over here is thinking about probably the same thing I am, because it was his parents, and Dale was around there somewhere, I'm sure. One time a year, they would take a hog and they would kill it, and they would put it in water. Didn't you put it in water to boil the stuff off the...
You put
in hot water, scrape the air. Anyway, what got me was Carrie and I was driving to their home, and we can literally see their house from our house, but it's a distance. And as we were going up to them, their house is a white house. It's the standard old house that you see. And there were the women were standing outside with the bonnets on, and there was a big iron pot there. If there wasn't trucks there, they looked like in the 1800s. And so we went in there, and they started showing us how to do all these things. And Willie, Dale's father, had a smokehouse. And he would take pecan shells and put in the bottom, and they had these rods, these poles going across in there, and you throw the sausage over that and everything. I was a city boy, and I was in awe of these things you could do. And they would, is it the fat that they take and make chitlins? Yeah, they would put that in this fire. Anyway, if it was that big a deal for me, just think what it must have been. Each year, the people would look forward to this Passover, and the it was a festival. The 7 days of unleavened bread and eating it. So, this is what I think when I see this, and what I experienced. Can you imagine back in the time this actually happened? It was something that was so looked forward to. So it was to be undivided or whole, so that neither the head nor the thighs were cut off, and not a bone was to be broken. Now, you don't see that in our verse, but you see it in chapter 12, verse 46. That was another thing that they had to be aware of. They weren't to break any of the bones. Even in Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, Numbers 9, 12 says, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. So twice we hear, we already have no bone broken. Why? I want you to put a marker in your Bible here in chapter 12 where you are, and I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 31. Of course, this is after, well, verse 30, that's, I can't get this close to verse 30 and not read it, so important. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." One word in the Greek, tetelestai, some say tetelestai. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, verse 30, by the way, "it is finished" means the punishment for sin had been put upon Christ, and he was judged for us, and that judgment was completed. There's nothing you can add to it or take away from it. But in verse 31, it says, "Therefore the Jews, because of the day of preparation," this is for the this was for the day of that they were going to leave, which would be here. So the Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a high day. Asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now this is the Jews. And this was done after Christ was already had already died. And they were concerned, if this just drags on, we're going to, if Christ kept living on the cross, it would get into the Sabbath, and they can't work on the Sabbath. So they thought, well, we'll ask Pilate, can we break the legs of the people, of those three on the cross? And when you break the legs, they would die quickly, because when you're on the cross, you're hanging, of course, and you're shoulders and your upper body get so sore, then you would push up with your legs. They had a little slack there. They would push up in the legs. It would take the strain off their shoulders and their heart and so forth. And if they broke the legs, they couldn't push up. And that means they didn't get more room for their lungs, and they would die quickly. I think it's called curifragium. Is the term for that. Don't ask me how to spell it. I have no idea. I can barely pronounce it. But anyway, that's what it was for. In verse 32, "And the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear immediately, and there came out blood and water." I could elaborate on that verse as well. But we have this no bones would be broken. And so the reason they didn't do it to the lamb, because it was not to be done with Christ either. And that's why we have in verse 46 that there would not be a bone or broken. Okay, let's go back now to Exodus chapter 12. And verse 10. Exodus chapter 12, verse 10. "And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire." Now, why was this? Why were they to take whatever was left that they didn't consume and burn it? Well, if they didn't do that, it would start decomposing. It was you take meat and something that's perishable like that and leave it out, and it starts decomposing, and it smells, and it gets rotten and all that. And so that God was not going to allow that to take place. I'm sure there was somebody that wanted to take a piece of the lamb as a souvenir, but Of course, they didn't have freezers or anything like that. It would decompose. So this became a rule afterwards laid down for all sacrificial meals. This was sacred, and you didn't want to have anything that would be putrid or that would be decomposing or any of that type of thing. That's why they were to burn it until morning. Whatever was left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now, verse 11, Exodus 12:11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, last time when we met, the last thing we were talking about was this, with your loins girded. And so I'll put that on the board for us. Let's see, I need to go here. This is the top up verse that had to do with taking the blood and putting it on the lentils and over the sides and the lintel. Here's the verse we want to focus on here. With your loins girded. This description applies to people prepared for a journey. Now, essentially, let me just paraphrase this for you. To gird up your loins is used several times in the Bible, and it's always to get prepared. Something is going to happen, and you're going to need to be on your best game. You have to be ready for this. And so, girding up your loins is when they would take the longer coat or whatever it was, and they would pull it up to their waist and go around their belt so their legs had freedom of movement. And so you could do whatever needed to be done. That's what it was for. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they did it. He said the same thing Moses said. When you cross this Jordan, this is Joshua, he said, gird up your loins and consecrate yourself. Focus on what's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to be a great challenge. We need to be serious about that. That's all wrapped in the idea of with your loins girded. Now, I'm going to ask you this also. This description applies to people prepared for a journey. Why did the Passover have to relate to people who are taking a journey? Because after the first Passover, and they would have it every year, it was commanded, at least for the males, to attend this Passover, the Feast of the Passover. And if they didn't, it was under penalty of death. Now, after the northern kingdom had been taken out and dispersed among the Gentile nations, it didn't mean that they could give a pass to the coming to the Feast of the Passover. And sometimes they'd have to come a long ways. And so this is talking about the journey. This description applies to people prepared for a journey. For them, for the people that at that Passover, the 10th plague, they were about to take a journey out of Egypt. But it also applies to what I just explained also. So many people had to take a journey because they lived elsewhere, but they had to go to Jerusalem in order to partake of this. And they looked forward to it. I mean, this is a phenomenal feast and so forth. When you see in Acts chapter 2, when you have the people gathering there for the Passover, a lot of them, I'm talking about Jews, couldn't speak their language. They've been with the other nations, Gentile nations, to where they couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. And that's when the people, especially apostles, started speaking to people in their language, which they didn't know. This was, of course, a miracle. But the reason they didn't understand the language, in other words, these Jews who used to speak Hebrew went into other nations and they adopted their language. They came back to Jerusalem and they didn't even speak Hebrew. So there was a miracle there whereby the apostles would speak to them in their own language, and no telling how many languages they were, and they spoke it perfectly. And this was also, it was prophesied. But I'm trying to get you to understand here that this girding your loins was had a lot to do with it. And then I like this next one that has to do with it also. This is in Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 3. Job 38, 1 through 3. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel?'" He's talking about Job. He's talking to Job. "By words without knowledge." So here you have God saying, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And then verse 3 says, "Now gird up your loins like a man." And he's doing this because there was going to be a challenge. You better get ready. "And I will ask you, and you instruct me." He's going to ask him questions, and Job is supposed to give the answer. He's going to instruct the Lord, so to speak. And to give you an idea, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Now, there's page after page, nothing but questions. One question after another. "Where were you when I created the stars? And where were you? How do you do this?" And of course, Job at the end essentially said, "I'm sorry I ever brought it up. I don't know anything. I am a moron, and you are the one that knows everything." So that was the way the Lord answered Job's question, is by asking him, and the question was never answered. It didn't matter. See, by the time you get this many questions asked, and the last question is given, you don't care about that. You don't care about your questions anymore. In other words, this was God showing, just trust me. I know everything. I created everything. And so, anyway, that's here. I thought it was interesting that you see this phrase, "Now gird up your loins." Okay, let me see. I want to take this off for a moment. And I want to see what's next. If I'm right here. Okay. Now, let's go back to our text here. Okay. So, in Job 38, 1 through 3 is what we have this. Then it says, "Your sandals on your feet." You ought to leave with your sandals on your feet. So while they were partaking of the lamb, they would have sandals on their feet. That means they would be walking on roads that were hard, on bare feet, or there were no roads at all. In other words, they're also to leave in haste. And God is taking care of every little detail. It says, "Your staff in your hand." This would help them keep their balance and be an aid in walking. And it would be especially helpful to those who were taking care of the animals. Because if you have sheep, you have the staff, this long pole, the stick that you usually had a crook on the end. And you could keep them in herding them. And it says, "You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39 is going to address this in the same chapter. "And they baked the dough," this is Exodus 12, 39, "and they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had become leavened. since they were driven out of Egypt, they could not delay. In other words, they couldn't, in this process, they couldn't wait for the dough to rise with the leaven, and so they didn't have any leaven in it because they didn't have time. And then the last part of verse 39 says, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. They were driven out. Think about that for a moment. Remember how many times through all these 9 plagues, they wanted to leave, and Pharaoh, no, 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 9 times. On this 10th time, he didn't say no. In fact, the people were to drive them out because they couldn't take another plague. This was the coup de grace with regards to the plagues. And so they were actually driven out. So after they ate this meal, they didn't have time to just dally around. They had to start their journey out of Egypt. The directions in verse 11 had reference to the Paschal meal in Egypt only and had no other significance than to prepare the Israelites for their approaching departure. So this is God giving specific details with regards to what to do. And I want to say something at this point about that. He's going to give even more specifics. Something, and they were about to face a great challenge. I don't know about you. Some people are perfectionistic and they have to have every little detail down to the nth degree all set and ready for them to be comfortable. I'm not that guy. I'm not a perfectionist. I'm more of a big picture guy. But it doesn't matter either one. The point is that when you have a challenge, you don't have to worry about any of these things because God will give you and prepare you for meeting that challenge. That's what they did here. And I've been with people. I'm not this way, but went on vacations with people before. And this one person had a checkboard. I mean, a paper, and he was checking. It's just like a pilot before you take off. You got to make sure everything's right. That's the way they are. Now, I'm too smart for that. I just jump in the car. Let's go! And I get a couple hundred miles away. Oh, we didn't get so-and-so. So what I'm saying is God takes care of the details in our lives, especially when there is a challenge to be met. And that's because He is who He is. Okay, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Before I go into most of this verse, I want to say something about sound again. Last Sunday when I was talking about when you had all the people at the same time, all in the same geographical area, were to sacrifice the lamb. They were to cut the throat of the lamb and hear that bad, that's a horrible thing. And I said that would be so hard to take, hear these little beautiful little lambs and they're all crying and bellowing because they are have their throat cut. Just think how much worse it was when every Egyptian that did not put blood on the doorpost or lintel, I think there may be some, but for the most part, they did not, which meant there was somebody in every house in Egypt, except for those that didn't have the blood on the doorpost and lintel, would have a death in the family. And not only that, but with the animals as well. And as it swept through the city and you could hear what started out as just crying to screaming to squelching, thousands upon thousands of people all in the same area that are screaming and completely undone. I mean, that would be nightmarish to hear that. And you couldn't get away from it. So I just wanted to put that out there, that this is, God would strike down the firstborn. But if you were one of the Egyptians that was in a home and your firstborn died, you would never forget it. And your neighbors and all around, there was this horrible sound that went out. Now, God declared that He would be a judge against the false gods because it was most apparent then. Now, little help was to be found in them. How vain and fallacious was their worship. In other words, the gods, the false gods, are going to be shown what they are. Fakes. The God of Egypt, the gods of Egypt were spiritual authorities and powers. The Greek word for them is daimonia. That is D-A-I-M-O-N-I-A. We would say demons. So the gods of Egypt were spiritual authorities and powers, demons, which governed the life and the spirit of the Egyptians. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 4, also the judgment upon the gods is connected with the burial of the firstborn without special reference to anything else. And I have this on a PowerPoint for us. This is Numbers 33:4. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, and that would refer to their firstborn animals as well, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. Can you imagine the next day? It'd be like living in a nightmare. After the night was over, the screams and cries would go away. And then you were looking at carnage everywhere. And you can imagine what it smelled like. And you have to take care of that by burying your firstborn son or daughter and the animals as well. But then it says, the Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. Their gods were proved to be impotent and worthless. The Lord struck down the firstborn of the animals also. The Egyptians worshipped certain animals that they considered to be sacred, such as the bull Apis and the goat Nindez, that were actually smitten themselves. So if you had a religion and you were worshipping animals, and one was a bull and one was a goat, and they would actually worship these people and depend upon them, not people but animals, and depend upon them, were shown, and they died in this as well, wouldn't you be put out about that? You would see that you were worshiping something that was impotent and worthless. That's what God did with that. Okay. There you go. Their gods were proved to be impotent and worthless, like I said. Also, Min, capital M-I-N, the Egyptian god of reproduction, that's what his name was M-I-N, and Isis, the goddess of love who attended women at childbirth, were judged as impotent and by this climactic plague and catastrophe. So not only did they lose family members, the gods that they worshipped, every single one of them was shown to be worthless on top of that. So you can imagine with all of this put together that the people were ready to drive the Egyptian people were ready to drive the Jews out. They had had it. What else would happen? They were afraid if there's another plague, none of us will live. That's where they were. And that's why they drove the Israelites out and why they had to leave in haste. I only have a short time. Look at verse 13 and 14 now. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So this is how important this was, to set up the Israelites to be a nation. And it's going to be something that they will celebrate for all eternity. As the divine act of Israel's redemption was of eternal significance, so the commemoration of that act was to be eternal ordinance and to be upheld as long as Israel should exist as the redeemed people of the Lord. This is just technical information here. From the verb Passover in the Hebrew is Pesach. That's P-A-S-A-H. From the verb Passover, Pesach, comes the noun that designates the feast, that would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of the Passover, and that is Pesach. That's P-E-S-A-H. That the blood of the animals was the means of deliverance and of escaping death, so Christ's blood is the means of redemption for believers. And, of course, that's not referring to His literal blood. That is a metaphor for Christ's work on the cross. I end it with this, with these two points here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Can you see the connection of these verses with the Passover? In future years, Israel must observe the Passover as a feast, literally, religious festival, and involved travel and worship. So they had the same thing there. Okay, I think I'm going to stop there. Well, no, I think I'll try to just get one other thing in here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Now, we're not there yet, but it's relevant for my point here. Exodus 12, 17. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host, your numbers, the people, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Now, Exodus 12, verses 15 through 20, that's where we'll be going next, is about God giving instructions for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread as a national celebration of Israel's redemption from Egypt. The Passover and the Unleavened Bread feasts were so closely connected that the two were often considered as one feast. So this is a great thing in the Bible. And there are verses that connect Jesus Christ to the Lamb. I gave you those last time. And so, one of the things we want to take away with this is that when God decides He's going to do something, He's going to do it. It involves us. He's going to prepare us. He's going to give us everything that we need in order to obey His commands. Now, that makes it easy for us. All we have to do is obey. or maybe I should say, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Anyway, okay, I'm going to throw out the anchor there, and we will continue next Sunday. Last portion of my service has to do with those who are maybe a little bit foggy. They see this Passover, Christ saving His people. He did save them from the bondage they were under. But more importantly, God saves anyone who will trust Him for their eternal destiny. There's, I would say, I don't know what percentage, but the great majority of people on this planet are working to either be saved or become a god or to go to the next place or whatever. They're working to do it. And that's what makes Christianity so different. Because we don't work in order to get to heaven. It's impossible for us to do that. Because Christ has already taken on Himself the sins of the world. So the issue now is not your sin, because Christ took care of your sin problem. The issue now is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Who are you going to depend on? Your own works? Or are you going to depend on Christ's perfect work on the cross? And the moment that you do that, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are born again. Because people who have not accepted Jesus Christ have a body and they have a soul, but they have no spirit. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again spiritually this time. Become a child of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You don't have to worry about that. You're not going to hell. Now the issue is to grow in grace and knowledge and be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ on this earth. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ for that, He will give you the gift of eternal life. He will give you the gift of His own righteousness. And that's the only way He gives them, is as a gift. You cannot work for them. So if you haven't done that, I would really urge you to come to a conclusion on that, whether you're going to believe on your own works or Jesus Christ. I hope you believe in Jesus Christ and we get to see you and meet you, if not on earth, in heaven. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of Your plan, the details that You give people. All we have to do is obey, trust and obey. We'll be meeting a lot of these people someday in heaven, and they can tell us what it was like during this time. But now we face a great challenge like none of us have ever faced. We've never been challenged as we are today. It looks like the world has gone insane. It seems that Satan is working overtime, and yet we pray that You will help us to stay spiritually strong, that we won't get into the middle attitude sins of worry and fear and anger. All these things we can bypass by simply keeping our eyes on You, trusting You day by day, moment by moment, and the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to be able to obey the commands You give us and fulfill Your plan for our life. What a great God You are. And we thank You for this. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.